Some of you all may wonder why I always pray before we get started. One might say if you've waited this long to pray, then you've waited too long. And that would certainly be true if that was the only time I've prayed over a message. But really, it is an attempt. It is an attempt to clear my mind of everything else in the world, everything else that I've considered and thought about this day, just to clear my mind of those things and to focus upon God's Word and His will for us at this time. It is a prayer that I hope will help the children of God who sits in the pews to focus as well. So many things in life distract us when we're sitting in the pews, and I understand that because I've sat there on many, many occasions. You know, I want you to understand, I believe that the angels are in attendance today. I believe that the presence of God is in this very house. But I also know that the devil comes to church on Sundays. And just as he roams this earth, seeking to devour whomever he may, he roams the pews. And he seeks to distract. And he seeks to divert attention. He seeks to sow discord in any way that he can. And he has a pretty good attendance record. So if praying will keep us focused a little bit more, instead of on the things that he's sowing, then I'm going to pray. And I hope that you will pray with me. And I hope that some of you all will continue to pray. That you will, in essence, be keepers of the furnace, that your prayers might continually stoke the preaching of God's Word. If you haven't already, turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy in chapter 1. We're really blazing through this study. This is our fourth week in this chapter. We're actually going to finish out this chapter today, Lord willing. I went back and looked, and this was one of the first books I ever preached through here at this church, and I think I had about one message per chapter, so I'm going a little bit slower this time around. Austin said, I guess you know a little more. I don't know, but definitely going a little slower. But again, I want to remind you that this is a letter by the Apostle Paul to his long-term companion in the missionary journey, Timothy. Timothy was saved on the first missionary journey when Paul preached the Word of God to him there. On the second missionary journey, as Paul came to Lystra, Timothy, still a teenager, joined Paul and continued with him some 20 years. Paul had many who accompanied him in his journeys. And you think about Titus, you think about Luke, and several others that he mentions. Very briefly in time in many parts, but when it came to Timothy, he considered that there was none more like himself than Timothy. Timothy was the man that if something was going wrong that he couldn't be there, Timothy was always the first choice to send to them. And as such, when Paul went back to Ephesus after his Roman imprisonment and saw the false teaching that was going on there, like he warned, false teaching like we've talked about the last 2 weeks, that he left Timothy there as the pastor of the church at Ephesus while he went on to Macedonia. Now, so far in this study, we have looked at the biography of Timothy, and we have looked at the subject of false teachers, and today we're going to leave that subject of false teachers for the most part. We will return to that later on because some of these other chapters have to deal with the fact of some of these things that the false teachers were talking about. But today we're kind of moving on to the next section for us that begins in verse number 12 and runs through the end of the chapter. And if I could adequately title this portion of the chapter so far, I would call it Christ Jesus Came to Save the Worst of Sinners. And I can't think of a better message to preach this day than that. As a matter of fact, I can't think of a better message that I would preach any day but that message right there. In verse number 12, let's read together. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul begins this section thanking Jesus for putting him into the ministry. And certainly as we look at the calling of Paul, it was much different than the other apostles who basically were along by his side for 3.5 years. But that said, he was called by Jesus Christ just the same. He was called to be an apostle of Christ just the same. Now, we know, of course, of the miraculous event of his salvation on the road to Damascus when the Lord took the greatest persecutor known in the kingdom of God and broke his heart and forever changed the course of his life. Now, Paul, when that occurred, did not know the calling that was on him at that exact moment in time. But rest assured, there was a calling upon his life even then. As was told to who is seemingly the pastor there at the Church of Damascus concerning Paul, when he was told to baptize him, he said in verse 15 of Acts 9, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." Now that was the prophecy of the calling that was on his life from the time of his salvation. You know, this past Wednesday night, Austin was teaching to us, and he was teaching to us about the zeal that Paul had when he was still yet known as Saul, and how he was going out and doing everything that he could do to fight the spread of Christianity. And the Lord took that same zealous personality and he turned it around so that he would be used so greatly in the building up of the kingdom of heaven. But that said, even with that zealous personality that he had, Paul never took the credit for himself. Did you get that? Paul never took the credit for himself. He never gave the credit for himself for the churches that were started, those that were saved. He didn't keep a running tally of all those who were saved under his ministry, as some people love to do. No, he gives the praise right back to Christ, saying that it was he who enabled him for the work. Christ enabled him for the work. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that Timothy, who he's writing to, Timothy knew something about that calling as well. Now, true, Timothy wasn't an apostle like Paul was, and one of these days we need to have a discussion on the word apostles in the Word of God. There's a big A apostle, and then there's little a apostle. There is a difference between the two, and some people get them confused because there's a few people called apostles that aren't part of the 12 or Paul, and we need to get that straight as well. But even though Timothy was not called an apostle of Christ, he still had a calling on his life. It was a calling that not only produced a desire in him to serve the Lord with all of who he is, but it was a calling that was apparent to others as well. It was apparent to the saints at Lystra, who recommended him to Paul to join him on this journey as they laid hands on him to do the work. Now, I want you to understand the fact is that we are all called as light bearers in this world when we're saved. We're all called to tell other people about Christ, but some people have a special calling upon their life to instruct, to exhort, to perhaps go further into this world as missionaries, further than just that of the local church that they grew up in. And folks, I believe that when that calling is on a person, it not only works within them, but it's also apparent to those around them. I remember when I was first being burdened to preach, and seemingly running for it for so long, but when it finally came to the point where it was something I could no longer run from, that I knew that this was something that I had to do in whatever way that I could do it. And I began to go to my parents and go to other people and say, you know, this is what the Lord's dealing with me about. And I believe this was what the Lord wants me to do. And they, you know, overwhelmingly the response I got was, well, we know that for a long time. We were just waiting for you to know it. You know, that's the way it kind of works. Other people know that calling as well. It is sensed. And then certainly Timothy had that upon him as well. So Paul thanked the Lord for his calling, and that the Lord enabled him to do the job no matter what he suffered, whether it was personal loss or the loss of health and all those things that he went through. But one thing about it, Paul never forgot who he was either. Paul never forgot the kind of person that he was. Perhaps remembering daily who he was when the Lord called him further motivated him to do what the Lord had called him to do. Look here in verse 13 as he speaks about who he was when he was called. In verse 13 he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. I want to look at that first phrase, that key word in that first phrase, blasphemer. What is a blasphemer? That's one who speaks slanderous things about who? God, right? God. Now, the fact of the matter is that you can talk bad about me all day long. You might even have good reason to talk about me bad all day long. I hope you don't, but you know, you could do that, and you know what that would make you? It'd make you slanderous. But it wouldn't make you blasphemous. Why? Because I'm not God in any certain way, in any form or fashion. You know, I looked up this verse in five different versions, and it's always translated blasphemy. The Greek word itself directs us towards God. Now think about this. Paul was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was a strict Pharisee. And towards the Father, he would have never blasphemed. In fact, when he approved the stoning of Stephen, it was because he believed Stephen was blaspheming against the Father when he spoke about Jesus being at his right side. So I hope that you're seeing what I'm seeing here, because it is clear here that Paul is not speaking about the Father in this verse. He is speaking about Jesus. Now, if Jesus was just a man, he could have slandered him, but he could not have blasphemed him, because you can't blaspheme a man. But because Jesus was not just man, when Paul was out there speaking horrible things about Jesus, when he was out there compelling other Christians to recant and deny Jesus and all of those things, he was not speaking against man, but he was speaking against the God-man, Jesus Christ. Did you get that? He wasn't slandering the man Jesus, he was blaspheming God in the flesh. You think Paul believed in the deity of Christ? Absolutely he did. Paul also says that he was a persecutor. How was he a persecutor? Well, he was a persecutor in the way that he sought to destroy the early church. I want to read to you Paul's own testimony before King Agrippa about his behavior towards Christians before the Lord saved him. In Acts chapter 26, verse 9, it says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's speaking of the blasphemy. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. When Paul calls himself a persecutor here in 1 Timothy verse 13, he meant every word he said. We would think somebody was a real persecutor if they were outside the church with a picket sign on Sunday, where if they picketed our Christian business, we'd think that was a being really persecuted against. I want you to understand, Paul was going into homes and dragging out men. He was dragging out women. He was throwing them into jail. And when they stood before the Sanhedrin, he gave his voice against them that they might be put to death. He said he was mad against them, going everywhere that he could, every synagogue that a Christian might speak, he was there. The next word he calls himself is injurious. The NASB, which is the version you're reading next year, translates that to violent aggressor. I like that. And certainly we see that with the intensity that he persecuted the early church. And again, this was not just in Jerusalem. You notice it said strange cities. He was out there tracing down Christians wherever they could be found, outside of Jerusalem, going from town to town, looking for them. You know, just in case you didn't realize that when he was on that road to Damascus, he wasn't going 20 or 30 miles away from Jerusalem. That was a 160-mile journey into another country, where he was going to do just the same, what he had done all over Israel. When the Scripture says in Acts 9 he was making havoc in the early church, again, means exactly what it says. Paul was a ravenous wolf chasing down all those who called upon the name of Jesus, and it was his desire that they might be killed. And yet, this is the dirty, rotten scoundrel that Paul was. A Christian killer. And yet, he obtained mercy. Because God forgave him. God forgave him. He obtained mercy. Can God forgive a murderer on death row? Yes, he can. Can he save the drug addict? Yes, he can. Can he save the child molester? Yes, he can. You see, God saves from the uttermost all the way down to the guttermost. And you know what is the more amazing thing out of that, really? Is that he can take the most vile of sinners and turn them into the prince of preachers. How do I know that? Because that's exactly what he did with Paul. Paul was down at the guttermost level. An average Christian would not have even crossed the street to witness to Paul. They would have ran from him. But the Lord saw fit to call him his child and sanctify him for a mighty work. I want you to know something. I truly believe that when it comes to what God can do with you, it isn't the past that matters. It's only how much you are willing to submit to His will and be used of Him. When you are saved, the slate is wiped clear. That sin that was there is gone. God can use you in mighty, mighty ways. We're going to talk more about that when we get to chapter 3. Let's not neglect to mention the last phrase of verse 13 here, where he says he did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, Paul there isn't saying that he obtained mercy because of ignorance and unbelief. He's saying that he persecuted the church because he thought he was doing God a favor. He thought that by killing Christians that Judaism would be kept pure. God forgave him of that past when he came to the true knowledge of Christ, just as he forgives us. Let's look on in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, Paul speaks of mercy. He says he obtained mercy. Verse 14, he speaks of grace. God did not just show him mercy, but he also extended to him grace. There are three important words or concepts in the Word of God. First, the Scripture teaches of justice. Justice is getting what you deserve. If you go out and you commit a crime, there is a just punishment for committing that crime. Justice for Paul in the death of the Christians that he brought before the council and cast his stones at and all those things, he'd have been worthy of death. That's the justice that he really deserved. Secondly, there is mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Instead of smashing Paul like a grape, God extended to him mercy, preserved his life, and saved his soul. Then lastly, there is grace. And grace is getting what you don't deserve in a positive way. It would have been more than enough if the Lord would have just showed us mercy. But on top of that mercy, He shows us day after day grace upon grace upon grace in so many different ways. Here Paul mentions the graces of faith and love. And these two words are spoken of quite frequently by Paul together. And certainly they are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Faith not only to believe, but faith that keeps hope going for every day. Faith that keeps us going when life gets hard, when it gets tough. And of course the grace of love, which allows us to love God in a special way with all of who we are. To love our brothers and sisters in Christ as He has loved us. And to love the lost of this world enough to take to them the gospel message. Again, let's move on. I think we have an interesting verse right here as Paul continues to speak about the graciousness of God in salvation. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's start at the beginning of that verse here and let's break it down. The phrase here, this is a faithful saying. That's an interesting little phrase there. Paul uses this phrase only in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. It's the only time we see that phrase used. Overall, it's used five times. Once in the King James Version, it's translated as this is a true saying, but it is the same Greek word as the word that we use as faithful. So he says, this is a faithful saying. You know, there are some sayings that I have. I used one a couple of minutes ago, that God saves from the uttermost to the guttermost. That is a saying. Another saying that sometimes I say is that, you know, that God will, or that sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you far more than you wanted to pay. Those are sayings. They're not new with me. They're ones that have been used by preachers for a long, long time. They're truthful statements. They're faithful statements. When Paul says this is a faithful statement, he's drawing attention to what he's going to say next, but he is alluding to something that has become a common phrase in the churches. We think of common phrases like that I just used. This was a common phrase, whether it was in teaching or preaching, and it's a good phrase, right? Maybe it's something that Paul said regularly when he taught, but again, it's one of those phrases, if you were around long enough in the church, you were going to hear it said. And it, like I said, this is a good phrase, and this is one that no Christian should ever debate about. As a matter of fact, if you debate about this phrase, I don't know if you can call yourself a Christian. And the phrase is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's great. He didn't come in this world in order to receive all kinds of love and adoration. He didn't come to be just a cute little baby in a manger. Christ came for a purpose. He didn't come to grow into that purpose. He didn't come to figure out His purpose. No, He came for that purpose. God in the flesh came to man so that man might be saved. And when He came, as we spoke of last week, He didn't come for the righteous because the righteous can't understand. They are sin sick in the first place. They don't understand that. No, when Jesus came, He came for the worst of society because they knew they were lost. They knew they needed help outside what they could do for themselves, and in doing so, Christ brought help to the helpless and hope to the hopeless. He came to save sinners just like you and just like me. Think back for a moment of some of the sins that you've committed in your life. I think back to some of the things that I have done, and truly, sometimes I want to weep. Sometimes I do. You see, I'm worthy of death and destruction. And the truth be told, you are too. But Christ Jesus came to save sinners just like us. And Paul considered himself to be the worst of them, the worst of sinners. The worst of sinners, not because he was out there living a life as an idolater or a drunkard, an abortionist, a fornicator, or any of those things. No, Paul considered himself to be the chief of sinners because he persecuted Christ as he persecuted the early church. Paul never forgot who he was and what he was responsible for when the Lord saved him. And truly, that is something we also should not forget too quickly about ourselves as well, of who we were. We all ought to feel pretty comfortable with calling ourselves the chiefest of sinners. Let's read on to our next verse. Paul has a running theme here. Verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Paul is showing us something that is truly wonderful right here to think about. What is he saying? He is in essence saying, if the Lord can save me, He can save anyone. His salvation is indeed an example that God shows mercy, that He shows long-suffering to even the worst of sinners. Folks, aren't you glad that He does this morning? I know I am. You know, the fact of it is when I was saved, I was a young man. I was a third grade. I hadn't had a chance to go out into the world to get involved in the depths of sin. I did that later, even after I was saved. There are times in my life that it would have been very hard to tell me from the lost of this world. You know what, though? God knew all that ahead of time. And He saved me just the same. And He showed me long-suffering. And He showed me mercy. And in grace, in time, restored me to where I needed to be. Now, let's continue on. Got another good verse here. Verse 17. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Who is the King that is mentioned here? Well, you might not have noticed, but look back at the verses that we've been looking at here this morning. Verse 12, who is the subject? It says, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verse 14, who is the subject? Christ Jesus. Verse 15, Christ Jesus. Verse 16, Jesus Christ. Who is the King mentioned in verse 17? It is Jesus Christ, right? We're reminded of the words of Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse number 11, it says, And I saw opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he himself had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We're going to talk about that word later on today. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is the King of verse 17? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It is indeed the Word. It is indeed Jesus Christ. Now notice the words that follow all describing the King. He is eternal. He is immortal. He is invisible. Do those words describe anything that man is? No, not at all. They don't describe angels. They aren't eternal. These are traits of God. In fact, the verse says, the only wise God. Many versions just say the only God. But again here, we don't see a break from the King. All of these things describe the King. Jesus is God. And to Him belongs all glory. To Him belongs all honor. Just as we see the host of heaven giving that to Him in the book of Revelation as they sing praises to the Lamb. Now that Paul has spoken about his calling and pointed to Jesus over and over again, he is now going to bring it back to Timothy, remind him of why this letter was written. We just have a couple more verses here, so bear with me. It says, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. You see the affection he has for him there in that name. According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Paul began this charge to Timothy in verse 3, reminds him of it here again, to preach the word. Fight the good fight against false teachers. The prophecies that are spoken were probably going all the way back to the saints there at Lystra some 20 years ago when they laid hands on him. Excuse me. Verse 19 and 20. It says, holding faith and a good conscience. Having trouble talking. Excuse me. Try it again. Holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is Paul telling him to keep on keeping on. Don't fade away. Don't let your faith become a shipwreck. Paul calls out the name of these two in particular. These two are probably the elders that were there leading the church astray. Paul put them out of the church. That is, he disciplined them. Paul didn't say that they weren't saved. He hoped the discipline would bring them back into the purity of the Word of God. These men, it seems, would continue to be a thorn in the side of the church at Ephesus there because of the false doctrine that they promoted. We can't be sure if this Alexander is the Alexander, the coppersmith, mentioned in 2 Timothy. It is very likely it is. Hymenaeus, though, is mentioned in 2 Timothy as one who was preaching that the resurrection had already taken place. We're going to talk more about that later, of course. Now, next week, we're going to take a break from 1 Timothy because we'll be taking the Lord's Supper for the last time in 2017. So do be in prayer for that. And for now, we pray that God's blessings would be upon His Word.